Chapel Service. Chapel Service, Thursday, March 18th. Speaker George Sheridan from the Interfaith Witness Department of the Home Mission Board.
Our hymn for today is hymn number 455. We've a story to tell. Let us stand as we sing together. Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 19. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel and good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think on these words, the good news, we thank you that you have given us such good news. And we thank you, God, for the one who brought that news to man. We thank you, Father, that you provided one who could make that good news a reality to us. We pray this morning that we as vessels of clay may allow your spirit to come upon us in such a way that we too may carry this treasure to all mankind, that we might be able to proclaim this good news. We pray this morning, Father, that as we are tried in the fire, as those fruits of the Spirit which you have given us, as the pot becomes beautiful as it is tried and burned in the keel, that we may reflect those beautiful traits that come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us this day to be good proclaimers of the good news. God, give us this day the ability and the courage to proclaim it to all the world. We thank you that we have this time of preparation together. And Father, as your Spirit is here with us, as he comforts us, as he strengthens us, and as he leads us in our journey, we thank you that you have allowed us to be a part of this good news as we take it to the world. Your love, your mercy, and your grace is greater than we can know. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We appreciate Dennis Hooper assisting us in worship this morning. About a year ago, this time, George Sheridan was in Thailand ministering among refugees pouring into that country. Before that time, George Sheridan had been serving with their home mission board in the Department of Interfaith Witness, being a consultant, living in New Jersey. But he made a decision to take a leave of absence on his own to go to Thailand and to minister in this way. George returned and continued his work with the home mission board, but enlarged his family to the point today he has 20 members of his family in New Jersey. In fact, two households. In his own household, he has 8 refugees living with him, and in another household, there soon will be about 15 more. So he not only ministered to refugees in Thailand, but also he has incorporated them into his own family in New Jersey. George Sheridan has been with the Department of Interfaith Witness of a home mission board for about 6 or 7 years. He works out of New Jersey, but covers the East Coast and other parts of the country. He's been on our campus before, and we welcome him today in this capacity to lead us in worship as we have asked him to reflect over these experiences. He is also here today to give to 7 seminarians a certificate which they have earned through hard work by reading, studying, ministering to Muslims, leading workshops in churches on Islam and Muslims. And so this afternoon he will award 7 certificates to these folk of ours, who then will be, of course, they're already qualified, but will, with the certificate, be validated by the Home Mission Board to serve as interfaith witness associates across this state and other states to help people to understand Islam and who Muslims are and to witness to them. So George, we welcome you to our worship service, and after the choir sings, we will gladly hear you.
Well, good morning. I'd like to read also another passage. I'm so glad that Dennis read from Luke rather than from Matthew 25, simply because it emphasizes the fact that ministering to the captive, etc., is not just a one-shot deal in the Scripture. It's a theme. But my text is nonetheless the more familiar one on the subject, and that is from Matthew 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the, not to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. When I received the invitation from Dr. Braswell to speak here, he gave me two injunctions. One was to speak on the topic of refugees and my experience with them, and the other was to speak no more than 17 minutes. And the latter is the one that he repeated to me this morning. So to adopt a fudging technique I've learned from seminary professors, I entitle my presentation, Toward an Understanding of the Christian Agenda. And for those of you who want to know what exactly I'm trying to say here, I have two simple points. One is that I believe that the passage I just read is to be understood literally. I hope this goes down in denominational circles. And secondly, I believe that the word for us, the key word for us in the passage is the word see, S-E-E. Now, regarding the first point, taking the passage literally, this is an idea some people put forth about the whole Bible. You might notice several points in John chapter 4 where the woman at Samaria and then his disciples take him literally and get into trouble. But when it comes down to cases, what people who use this rule of literalism for frequently seems to be to hurt people. And they put themselves in the roles of accusers. And I can't imagine what the good in all of this is, but I can see its evil. And I worry and I wonder about the souls of some of these hate-filled literalists. But there is a literalism that I respect very highly. Recently, I heard Ernest Campbell, one of the great preachers of our era, list the three Christians he thinks have had the most profoundly positive impact upon the non-Christian world in this century. They are Toyohiko Kagawa, somebody most of us in our generation haven't heard, because those of you who are a few years older than me, like Dr. Ernest Upchurch here from the State Baptist Convention, haven't told us about him. But Dr. Kagawa was a Japanese evangelical social reformer and a relief coordinator, and profoundly affected the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Dr. Campbell listed Albert Schweitzer, who left the potential of brilliant success as a theologian, as a musician, and as a physician to work among the primitive poor in Africa. And thirdly, Dr. Campbell listed Mother Teresa of Calcutta, whose only possessions are the clothes on her back and a metal bucket, and who has made a career helping the hopeless. And a distinctive of each of these three fascinating heroes of the faith is that they take literally the passage in the Bible, the passages in the Bible that call them to sacrifice, and not the passages so much that bring trouble to others. Specifically, these three saints, and may we regain our love of the term, these three saints have taken seriously the teaching of Jesus that it is in the wretched of the earth, the hungry, the thirsty, the imprisoned, the naked, the sick, that are so numerous and who stand even now at our southeastern door this very day. The southeastern door to the United States is what I'm talking about. They stand at our very door and knock and ask to be let in. It is in them that Jesus is to be found in this world. And so, Mother Teresa and Schweitzer and Kagawa went to the poor and identified with them. To emphasize this point, let me remind you of Mother Teresa's concept of her ministry. We are contemplatives, she asserts. We seek the face of Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor. And because of Mother Teresa and Schweitzer and Kagawa and the vast cloud of witnesses of which they are part, Francis of Assisi, John Wesley, John Bunyan, and William Carey, to name a few Baptists, etc., etc., because of them, the world is different and knows the gospel. So I have no qualm in commending to you literalism in dealing with the mandates of Jesus that make sacrifice a theme for your life. The second point I want to make is the significance of the word see in this passage. Jesus says clearly that he is in the wretched. Those who are welcomed into the kingdom are those who have been responsive to the wretched, having fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and done otherwise to fulfill God's command from time in memoriam. In our passage, however, the people under judgment didn't know what they had done. They hadn't previously known that the poor and hungry and imprisoned were the physical manifestation of the Word of God. And both they who were accepted and they who were turned away from the kingdom of God hadn't realized what they were doing. But with this passage, we are warned. Doing what we do and not doing what we don't do in behalf of the poor of the earth, these are the fruits by which we are known and the standards by which we are judged. Now we know. And there is no reason for our Savior to pray for forgiveness of his persecutors, because when we collaborate in his torture, we know whom we are offending, the very Word of God. And we have seen him hungry and thirsty and a stranger, naked and sick and in prison, and we have not ministered unto him. When I was in the Orient, a hotshot evangelical preacher was telling me he hadn't seen Christ anywhere there except in missionaries. He wasn't a Southern Baptist, by the way. He was independent. This guy was ignoring what he saw, and furthermore ignoring the scriptures, because he couldn't be in Thailand and not notice the hundreds of thousands of refugees in prison there. Strangers in a strange land. Hungry, thirsty, abused, cheated, sick. And he couldn't read the scriptures and not know that inasmuch as he ministered to or ignored these people, he was doing it unto the Master. And he had to see what he did, and his guilt was compounded. I want to tell you in brief the story of one man I know from my days in Cambodia, from my days in Cambodian refugee camps. This is not one of the refugees whom Dr. Braswell referred to that now lives with me. His name is Mr. Tan Sochiet. And in 1975, he had a wife and four children and worked as an assistant warehouse manager for an Australian dairy firm in the Cambodian or Cambodian capital of Phnom Penh. But in April of that year, when the American government pulled out from Indochina, the five-year war we had financed and fostered came to an end with the ascension of the Khmer Rouge regime under the leadership of Pol Pot. Tan Sochiet and all city dwellers in Cambodia were driven into the countryside to do slave labor under the most primitive conditions, as were his wife and little children. They worked 10 to 14 hours daily and were given only a little Chinese rice bowl of porridge, not rice, but rice porridge, to eat each day. Tan Sochiet's three preschool age sons starved to death. Then, when Vietnamese troops invaded the country in 1979, his wife was accused of being an enemy sympathizer, and the Pol Pot soldiers slit her throat, cut out her liver, and ate it. When Sochiet was permitted to move freely, he went in quest of food to the Thai border. The Cambodian refugees are refugees from hunger. And he went in quest of food to the Thai border and was put into a refugee camp that was operated by the United Nations, but was ultimately under the authority of the supreme command of the Royal Thai Army. And so he was surrounded by armed guards and barbed wire, and for more than 2 years he lived there in utter simplicity. Only in September of this past year was his former firm able to sponsor him to be resettled in Australia. And this type of story, minus the happy ending, resettling in a third country, can be told literally millions of times about refugees all over the world, in every area of the globe. There are wretched people all around us, and we see them if only out of the corner of our eyes as we turn our heads. And it is on the basis of our seeing that we are judged. After the Nazi Holocaust, many people who pretended to themselves never to have known at the time what was happening would ask afterwards, where was God during Hitler's regime? Someone finally answered this cop-out question with the really tough question, where was man? Because if anyone is squandering the earth's riches, it isn't God, it's man. And if anyone is setting up Cambodias and Polands and Somalias and Ugandas for terrible consequences, it isn't God, it's man. And if anybody is truly concerned about the whereabouts of God in the times and places of Hitler's and Gaddafi's and Pol Pot's and Idi Amin's and Arafat's, well, Matthew 25 makes it clear where he is. He's among the people these people oppress, suffering with them. And if our sense of religious devotion is real, we will seek Jesus in the only way he specifically tells us that he may be found, through ministry to the poor. And that's what I call Baptists to be about more fervently and specifically in regard to the millions of refugees who inhabit the world. Let us close with prayer. And now may Christ support you all the day long till the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over. And our work is done. And then in his mercy may he grant you safe lodging, holy rest, and peace at the last. Amen.